Zach and Ryan are handing out a prayer bookmarker provided to you by Generation Word Bible Teaching Ministries. Just some notes, kind of outlining what we're talking about a little bit last week, this week, a little bit next week, just kind of like a reference you can have. One of the main points, if you look on that the first page of your notes, second page has got the logo. We talked last week about the importance of prayer, or actually in a sense the importance of a person of prayer. Your position, as God made man, placed him in the garden, he gave him authority, he gave him a place of responsibility. Man does have a will, and man does determine certain things. We experience that every day. We make decisions. We have an influence around people, or have influence on people and circumstances around us. Use the example last week. Again, if it's a good example, you've got to decide. If you can think of something better, please email me and let me know. But God is like the sovereign God. He is overall, and he's the God of the big bubble. He controls everything. But he has, I think when you get this in your mind, when you get this picture, he has placed within his domain, within his kingdom, his sovereign rule, people. His choice, he placed us here and gave us our own dominion, gave us our own kingdom, gave us our own soul. We have the ability to allow things into our soul, to extend things out of our soul. We make decisions. And within that bubble or within that sphere, he has told us about prayer. And we have, you know, starting with Adam all the way through decisions we make, things we ask for in prayer, God responds to that. The top of a little yellow bookmark there, I've got these things written out. We looked at this last week, James chapter 4, verse 2. You do not have because you do not ask God. I mean, right there in the positive, you do have because you do ask God. In other words, the reason things come in and out of your life at one level, and we're going to talk about different levels of prayer, is you've asked for them or you have failed to ask for them. There are things you've gone to God in petition by request, and he's responded. Sometimes I know from my own life, and I know you also do too. I'm not so, you know, as far as the big miracles, it's like, oh God, change this situation. There's the bolt of lightning. The situation's changed. But I do know over the period of time, there have been major things happen in my life, in my and Tony's life, but we've prayed about consistently, and in a matter of months, in a matter of years, or you almost forget about it, and now you're 10, 20 years into the future. Look, you remember when we used to pray about this? And here we are. I mean, God has brought it to pass because we asked for it, we prayed about it. Not because we're great people, but because God is giving us our own dominion that he asked us to work with. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. This is still review from last week. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. In other words, God has made promises, and you are in Christ. And it goes on and says, and so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. And so in Christ, we are in the position where the promises are yes. But just because the promise is yes, you don't receive it until you speak the amen, until you say, this is what I want. I mean, salvation's the same way. Salvation is an offer. It's been offered to the world. Here is salvation. Well, then why don't people have it? They haven't said the amen to the promise. They haven't said, yes, I want the promise. They haven't received it. And so there are things that God has provided for us in Christ, and there they are. They are yes, they are in Christ. And then it says, and through him, through Christ, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. The promises are in Christ. The glory goes to God, but the amen is spoken by us. You don't pray it. You don't say it. You don't desire it. You don't pursue it. It doesn't happen. Why? Because you are, in a sense, the king of your kingdom. You are in charge of your soul. You're in charge of your domain. What do you want? Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Jesus said this, ask and it will be given to you. Now stop just a moment. We know and we understand, and you're maybe even thinking, if you're, you know, paying attention, you're even thinking, well, that's not true. I there's things I can ask for that are never going to happen. Well, okay, true. And we're going to talk about that here in just a minute. There are things I cannot pray, no matter, probably, and again, I don't want to limit myself or God, but probably, no matter how much I prayed, I would not be an astronaut someday, for example. I mean, no matter how much I pray, I will not own a jetliner. You know, I will not own an air plane company. What do you call those? a trucking company, name something else. It's like there are certain things that I don't even think are going to be possible. And even if they were possible, if I prayed, they wouldn't happen. So this is, again, what is he saying here? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. Realizing this, the spiritual realm, God's dimension, the things we don't see, they go beyond our understanding. They go beyond what was real, but they don't contradict it. They don't become ridiculous. God's kingdom is not ridiculous and completely abstract in the sense it doesn't make sense. It goes beyond logic, but not in contradiction to logic. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. You hear that right there? Everyone who asks receives. It's up to you. Do you ask? Well, no, I haven't. Well, you're not going to receive. Have you asked? You will receive. He who seeks finds. This is throughout the Old Testament, throughout the Bible. It is the promise of God telling people, he who seeks me finds me. God says, I'm making myself available. Do you want to respond for what I've done? Do you want to find me? I mean, you know, we have the thing with the atheists right now, you know, about, all the DART buses in Des Moines. Now they're going to have that advertisement back on them. Don't believe in God? You're not alone. Yeah, like there's like, you know, 0.6% of Americans don't believe in God, so you're just about alone. But yeah, there's a couple others of you. Atheism is crashing, atheism is going down, and whatever. But the idea there, it's like, why haven't they found God? The Bible indicates they haven't sought him. They don't want him. They want a world without God. And that's okay. You know, they want to buy advertisements and advertise. Christians operate best, history shows, when they're under some kind of persecution. Christianity operates best when they realize there is a kingdom of darkness and there is an opponent and they are under some kind of persecution. So let them put it on the buses, no big deal. Whatever. All right. That first verse is kind of a review of last week where we talked about man does have responsibility and man does have a kingdom. The next few verses on here, we're going to look at this and we're going to flip it over, go to the second page of the notes. Is the believer priest in Christ? Not only do people, because they are made in God's image, have a kingdom or a certain dominion that they make choices. They can say no to the promises of God. They can say no to the promise of salvation. They cannot seek God, or they can seek God. But we understand from the New Testament teaching that once you place faith in Jesus Christ, you are born again and you are brought into the kingdom of God and you are a believer, but you are made a priest. And that explains these next verses, if you don't mind. Listen to this right here. John chapter 14, verse 13 through 14. Jesus tells his disciples, he doesn't tell the whole crowd. He's not on the, out there in the multitudes saying this. He's in the upper room telling his disciples, I will do whatever you ask in my name. Now there's several things in there. First of all, he is doing it. He is responding. He says, I will do. Then he used that word, whatever, which again, you can go off the deep end with that, but try and just deal with it. He says, and then it says, you ask. Again, putting it back on the people, back on the disciples. You are going to ask, and I am going to respond. But then he uses, or says, whatever you ask in my name. Now again, when I pray, I usually end my prayer, in Jesus' name, amen. And that's not I just say that. That's not a magical formula that you can ask whatever you want as long as you tag on the end. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name, again, goes to that ideal of being in Christ. Jesus is, when we are saved, we are placed into the body of Christ. We are seen as being in Christ, in the family of Christ. There are those that are outside of Christ, those that are inside of Christ. Baptism that we're going to do later on this morning represents that very thing of being placed into the body of Christ. It's one of the many things baptism can represent, being placed in the body of Christ. And so it says, I will do whatever you ask in my name, in the inside of Christ, in this position of Christ, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. So the Son himself is going to glorify the Father. He says, you may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it.
Now, what is that in his name? That's talking about the priests, those who are in Christ. I'm going to show you a couple of verses. I'm reading now Hebrews chapter 9. Since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near to God. Understanding this, again, there's several things going on here. Is he's writing the book of Hebrews is being written to a group of people that is the Christianity is trying to be explained to them again. But without Christ, you are outside of God. Jesus says he'll make the way to the Father. Jesus is the way to God the Father. Here he says, because of Christ, since we have confidence, because we have confidence in Jesus Christ, we can now have access to God. And when it talks about the most holy place, that is the seat of God's throne. It is where God rules the universe from. And so because of we are in Christ, we have confidence, we are assured that you and I, not all mankind, they're being offered the plan of salvation. If they say yes, if they seek God, they will find it and they will be brought into that position of being in Christ, in the body of Christ. And in that position, they will have access to God and they will be able to have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus and draw near to God. Now, a couple other verses. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 in your Bibles. You're going to have to turn your pages now in your Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 through 5. Verse 5. I'll begin in verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. It says, as you come to him, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, as you come to him, the living stone, that's Jesus, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him. Notice right there, men have rejected him. There are those who've not sought him. They don't say amen to the promises. They reject him, but chosen by God. But nonetheless, it's still the one God chose. This is still the way of salvation. You also, as you come to him, the living stone, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You are being built into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. We've taken another step. Last week we talked about the fact that man has a will and he can respond. He can ask for certain things or he can reject certain things. Knock, the door will be open. Seek and you'll find. God has given you authority. What do you want in your life? Well, I don't want God. Well, go your way then, man. You won't have God. But you respond to God and you say yes to, for example, salvation. You're now brought into Christ, a living stone within the living stone. And in Christ, you now are a priest. There are, in the church, I am not your priest. You don't come to me and ask me to pray for you. You can ask anybody to pray for you, but I do not have special access to God because I stand up here longer than anybody does stand up here longer than anybody does on Sundays. The ideal of a priest is you as a believer are in Christ. Understand, the reason you are a priest is not just to, you know, stand there and around the throne of God and say, I'm a priest. It's because you now are in a position of authority. You are now representing God to the world, but also representing the world to God. You are praying and ministering for people, for situations. He's asking you, like Jesus, ask me and I will do it for you. You are in the priesthood. Look in verse 9. Same chapter. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. And that's a major statement there, because not just a priesthood, a royal priesthood, you are also in the line of the royalty. You're in the dynasty of Jesus Christ. You are a member of the royal family, and you are part of the priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praise of him who called you out of darkness. And continues like that. We could look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. Now, turn the bookmark over. And there, we're going to come back and use this again in the future on other days here. But there is a list of 10 things that are called hindrances to prayer. I want to look at number 9 and number 10. And if we go to 1 John, why are prayers not answered? And it comes down to this. The reason prayers are not answered is because they are in conflict with what God's will is, or his plan, or what he's doing. That's a very general way of saying it. But when I say God's will or God's plan, we're going to see that on two levels. We're going to see that on the universal level, and we're going to see that on the personal level. For example, 1 John 5, again, a verse that, again, sounds very, you know, powerful, but yet it's got certain limitations, so what does it mean? Let's begin chapter 5, verse 13. John writes, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so you may know that you have eternal life." Okay, so he's telling you, I'm writing to believers, and we know believers are believer priests. I'm writing to you that are on the inside. You are in Christ. I'm writing this so you may know that you have eternal life. Now watch this, verse 14. This is the confidence we have in approaching God. This is the confidence you have as believer priest that you know you are in Christ. You're not wondering, am I a believer? Am I not a believer? Am I going to heaven? Am I not? Am I accepted by God? John says, I wrote you this book so you know you are accepted. You are in Christ, acceptable to God. Very important, because if you're still wondering about your salvation, if you're still wondering if you're acceptable to God, then you're probably, you know, just waiting to find out someday in the future, or you're running around trying to find a priest that can help you. He says, you are the priest. You are accepted by God through Jesus Christ. Verse 14, this is the confidence we have in approaching Him, that if we ask anything, I mean, this Jesus said the same thing in the upper room. If we ask anything, then it's like, oh, ask anything, that's a wide open door. Then it says, according to His will, well, that kind of nullifies. It's like, you can ask God for anything, and He'll give it to you if it's in line with His will. Now listen, for me, that is a real downer. That's a real neutralizer. About the time you hear you can ask God for anything you want, you say, really? As long as it's in line with His will, it's like, well then, how do I know? You're just throwing things up. I'd like to have this. You don't know what's going to happen. There's no direction. Let's go back to this again. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked for. Now, you know, what is he saying there? I'm talking here, I'm going to explain this in the ideal of the general will of God. God's Word tells us His general plan. Is it God's will that the world be saved? Yes, it is. So you can pray, for example, like He told the disciples, pray that God sends harvesters into the field. That is God's will every time. If you pray and you are sincere and faithful, and we'll look at the other hindrances to prayer here in a little bit, in a couple days or weeks or whatever, but generally, if you are praying for the advancement of evangelism, you then know God's will, and that is a yes. God's will is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. I mean, you can't argue with that. There it is. It's in the Bible. Are you a believer priest? Yes, you are. Jesus is saying, if you know God's will and you ask something in accordance with that will, look out, it's going to happen. Now, and I say that boldly. If God says, I want all men to know Jesus Christ and come to a knowledge of the truth, then you can pray, I ask that we may have an advance in the knowledge of the truth, that we may have something taking place as far, you know, however you want to pray, Bible teaching, church growth, revival. I guarantee you pray for revival, if we sincerely pray for revival, we will see revival because that is God's will. In a general sense. So if you don't know God's Word, just imagine a church that doesn't know God's Word. You know, they just show up on Sundays and, you know, they eat donuts and talk about whatever, Reader's Digest. And, you know, it's hard to imagine those churches existing, but maybe somewhere in the world they do. And they pray, it is a very high chance that their prayers are going nowhere. Because whatever they are praying, God's saying, that's not my will. My will is not that. And so because they don't know God's Word, they don't know His overall general plan, they really are incompetent of praying. But if you know the Word of God, and that's one reason we study, is we learn the Word of God and we know that we have authority to go into the throne room of God. One, we are mankind. We're created in God's image with authority, with a will. We are now in Christ and we have access to God the Father. And Jesus says at the end of John, John says here at the end of 1 John, ask whatever you will. If it's in Christ, if it's in agreement with His will, look out. He's going to send laborers into the field. Do you really want revival? You understand what I'm saying? People say, we want revival. I wonder why we don't see revival. Are we really asking for it? Do we really want revival? Do we really want to change our lives? You know what I'm saying? It's like, do you really want God to move in your nation? Well, yeah. We don't want national health care. It's like, that's not what I asked. Do you want God to move in your nation? God doesn't say, you know, this is my political platform. He says, do you want laborers in the field? Do you want the knowledge of God to permeate your culture? I don't know. What's it going to be like? Are we going to get to watch as many videos? You know what I'm saying? It's like, so part of the reason these things may not be happening is not that it's not God's will, it's that there are not people, like Jesus says at the end of the parable in chapter 18 of Luke. When the Son of Man comes, He talks about praying, pray and do not give up. And then He stops and looks at his disciples and says, but when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith in the earth? Meaning, when I come and I begin to move in response to that prayer that you've been persistent in praying, when I get there, are there going to be people that really want that? Are you just mouthing empty words? Are you just being persistent in a vain prayer? One, what we're talking about here is knowing God's general overall plan. If the Bible says it, this is what God is doing, you can pray and know that you've got the backing of heaven of moving in that area because the Word says that. You don't have the right to just go off and start creating your own, kingdom of God. You got to find out that what His is. Now, so number 9 on hindrance of the prayer. Reason your prayer is not answered, you may be praying against God's general will. That is not the way God functions. For example, and this almost gets into the next point I'm going to make, but I knew of groups of people that were big into prayer, and you may know too, and they had all this authority and all this power. They take this kind of teaching, they go off the deep end, and they would pick out like a young woman. She would pick out a man that she would want to marry. And she would then begin to pray about that man, that's going to be her husband. And it's like, okay, you can pray about that, but understand there is more dynamics going on there than you just picking and choosing what you want. I mean, the man's got a will also. You know, the man gets to pray too. You know, and God does have an overall plan in other areas. You don't just pick and choose how you want people to be manipulated. So again, now you're getting, and I'll stop and make this comment, and I'll move on quickly. Prayer can very quickly move into, are you ready for this? You may not be ready for this. Christian prayer, prayed in the right way, prayed in God's will, according to God's word, as you are doing your job as a man or a member of the human race with authority, and as a member of the body of Christ, as a believer, priest before God, is appropriate. You are trying to change world situations. But you can very quickly, becoming ignorant of the Word of God, come over here and it becomes nothing more than incantations and witchcraft. And you are now, what witchcraft is the manipulation of situations, trying to control the world with supernatural forces. And basically, you've got godly prayer on this side. And on this side, you've got what is called incantations, magic, charms, different types of things here, of where you're now trying to manipulate, demonically control situations. And the ignorant can easily slip over here and begin to get into a form of witchcraft. Again, that is another topic. But number 10, hindrances to prayer. One is it's against grievance, against God's general will. I mean, you've got to know His word. Number 10, it is against God's specific will. Now we're talking personally. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We do know from what I've said that ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open. You want a particular thing, God will do something for you. I mean, we're talking generally, but what do you want in your life? What does Galen Weimers want in his life? What do I want to happen? Ask for the power of heaven to accomplish what you want in your world. It's like, well, I don't want to be greedy. I don't want to be self-centered. Well, what? You mean praying to God to help you be who you are is the greatest good you could do. I mean, what, you're going to go ask Satan to help you? Well, no. You're just going to do it by yourself? Right, we're Americans. I'll just do this without God's help. Well, you know, you're going to do something. You are going to try to get a career. You are going to try to raise a family. You are going to try to be involved in a church. Yeah, but I don't want to ask God. It's like, well, look at the options. You can try to raise a family, get a career, get involved in the church, and ask God to help you in each of those areas. Or you could ask Satan, or the, you know, evil force, get into witchcraft. Of course, that's an absolute no. Or you can just say, I don't want to be conceited and arrogant and pride and put myself forward. I'll just do it by myself. Now, understand, you've really got two answers, one of two choices. Do you want God to help you, or do you think you should try to do it by yourself? I mean, the overwhelming response of the Bible testimony is, stop trying to do it by yourself and ask God to help you raise a family. Ask God to help you get a career. Ask God to help you work in the church. Everything. Ask God to help you find a parking spot. You understand what I'm saying? It's like, well, I don't want to bother God. God says, bother me. Ask, seek, knock. Ah, I don't want to be a bother. Okay, you're not a bother. You're arrogant. You got a false humility. I can find a parking spot by myself. Pray about it. Ask God. And God will begin to respond. Now watch this. One of the things that does happen, though, you do have your will. You do have your authority that God has says. What do you want in your life? You are a man. You are a believer priest. What do you want? Ask. But we do see at times where God is not going to respond to those prayers because He Himself is doing something already in your life. That He is not going to... He may respond and may say it this way. You may be asking for something specific in your life, but what you're actually asking for is the motive behind the prayer. For example, let's use Paul's example. Chapter 12, verse 7. Paul is in a situation, we don't have time to build this whole chapter up, but he's in a situation where he's got a problem. Something is bothering him. And it's called a thorn in the flesh. And what this thorn in the flesh is, it could be some kind of physical ailment. It could be some kind of demonic torment that is like an oppressive spiritual cloud following him. It could be the Judaizers that wherever he goes, they undermine his work. So it could be a situation, it could be people, it could be a demonic oppression, it could be a physical ailment. Whatever it is, it's really debatable, and some things are closer than others, and some things are not good choices, but something's wrong with Paul. Verse 7, chapter 12. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, and I need to teach that sometime, there was given me a thorn in my flesh. Now again, what is that thorn in the flesh? Commentaries will give you 8 to 10 different ideas on what it is. But nonetheless, it says, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Verse 8, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Now I would think this comes under the place of a believer priest, a man, saying, I don't want this in my life. And God says, ask, seek, knock, and it will be done. And I think Paul's right for asking for this. I don't want this in my life. It's tormenting me. And God, according to the Word of God, in so many cases in the Bible, God fixes that situation and the person moves on because they ask for God's help. King Asa in the Old Testament was judged by God because he got a disease and he went to the doctors, but he wouldn't pray to God. The priest has asked God to help you. Will not. But he continued to go to that. Nothing wrong with going to the doctors. But here was the situation. The king would not seek God. And God says, because you have not asked me, you are going to die. In other words, he was judged for not asking. Here, Paul, he goes, I want to get rid of this. verse 8, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said, God responded to him. He didn't just leave him hanging. He said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Now understand, I believe, in fact, this whole chapter 11 and 12 is Paul's personal testimony before the Corinthians. He's talking about dreams and visions that he's had. He's never talks about that before. He's giving detailed information about his own personal life before God. He is not saying this is the way it is for everybody. He just got done saying, I was taken into the highest heaven. I stood in the presence of God and heard things. He's not saying that's the way everybody should be. He's saying, because you don't understand who I am, I'm going to tell you some personal information. So he's not using these chapters as an example for you that this is the way your life should be. And this is not your typical response from God. That you say, I want this change in my life. God says, no, it's good for you. It's good. It sometimes is, but that is not God's general. Why would he teach throughout the Bible, ask, seek, knock, because when you ask, I'm going to say no, because it's good for you. You understand what I'm saying? There's overwhelming teaching. You must seek God, ask God. He's going to do it. But in this case, he's like, no, wait. I'm already doing something, Paul. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. He says, Paul, try to get past the torment. Try and get past the oppression that is coming through this thorn in the flesh. And look, I've already gave you something. He said, I've given you something greater than an answer to this prayer. I've given you grace for you to rise up to another dimension. Now, how many of you have been in that situation? Not necessarily just like this. I know I have been. There are times I have prayed, I don't want this. I want this change. And it doesn't change. It doesn't change. And I've got to do something. I'm beat down. I'm worn down inside. I've got nowhere to turn. And finally, I've got just, God, I don't know what to do. And you reach for something higher. Whatever emotions you go through to get there, all of a sudden you find out it's like, I'm above this. I'm flying, if you know what I'm saying. It's like you've been running, all of a sudden you find yourself, it's still there. If I would drop down, it would still bother me. But I've risen above it, not because I'm smart or great or a wonderful believer, but because God has provided something better than an answer to that prayer. He's provided grace. His grace is sufficient, for his power is made perfect in your weakness. In your physical weakness, in your mental weakness, in your situational weakness, there's something greater. So in other words, he doesn't answer the prayer, but he gives you something above your prayer. He does answer the prayer. You want it delivered from it, and he did deliver you from it, but at a different dimension. Paul's completely satisfied with this answer. He says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, instead of saying, when I am weak, then I am strong, he doesn't say, therefore, I don't pray anymore. Therefore, I never ask God to deliver me from anything because I know that this difficulty is going to be... That's not God's normal way of answering all this. When you ask for something, he will respond. Paul still prayed. He still asked for stuff, but he does realize that sometimes God is going to say, listen, look beyond this. There's something greater happening. So, sometimes your prayers are not answered because, number 10, it is against God's specific will for what he's doing in your life. Now listen, the negative side of pointing these two things out is we talk about prayer and then you hear these two things, it's like, I'll just go back to what I was doing. I'll just wait and see what God's going to do. See, that's so terrible. If I leave that impression, that's such a terrible job of teaching. Pray, ask, seek, knock. But if God doesn't want to do it, he's not. Or if God's planning for you something different, he's not going to do it. I tell you what, once again, I'm not praying. I'm sorry. I mean, why pray if God's like, not going to do that. Next one, not going to do that. What prayers do you answer, God? I mean, what prayer will you answer? I mean, and it's like, well, you never know. What? I mean, it's like, and as a Bible teacher, it drives me crazy. What? Do you answer prayer? Yes, I'm the God that answers prayer. I prayed. Well, I'm not going to answer that one. And why didn't you answer that one? A mystery. Pray again. No.
I'm not going to pray. Well, but you must be obedient and pray. So now, okay, so now my prayer life is reduced to being obedient and just throwing up these empty requests. Maybe? Nope. Maybe? Nope. And then one day, wow, it stuck. Why'd that stick? Why'd that prayer work? Don't know. You understand, I'm not motivated. It's like being a basketball coach. Coach, did we win? I coached Little League. I coached a lot of things, but I coached high school. Coached Little League. My big difference between coaching varsity sports and Little League, like five-year-old sports, is at the end of the game, they run into the dugout, and they're looking for treats. It's treat time. And they say, did we win? They played the entire game, and they got... And if I say, nope, where's the treats? They don't care. But they didn't know what the score was. They didn't know how to win the game. They just played the game. I never went in the locker room after a varsity basketball game and walked in, and the guys are all sitting there going, well, did we win? It's like, don't know, guys. We got to read the paper tomorrow morning. No one knows. It's like that. You can't coach that way. What did we do right? I don't know. Did we win? I don't know. But we're going to practice to make sure you're at practice tomorrow. I tell you what, the coach isn't going to show up for practice. Why? What do we practice? What do we do right? I don't know. What do we do wrong? I don't know. Did we win? We don't. What's your record? We don't know. But we got another game on Friday. We're going to be ready. What are we going to do? I tell you what, I'm going to stop coaching. I'll just hand out treats. And it's the same way with prayer. If it doesn't make sense, why pray? So I'm not telling you we must pray, but then you don't know what God's going to do. If it comes against God's general will, if you're praying for something that's not biblical, he's not going to answer it. But if you're praying for something biblical, he is already moving that direction. He is just looking for someone to work through. In your own life, you can pray for certain things, and God is going to say yes. But there are times when he's working on something else, or he wants you to see, not that, I want you to get up here. It's about change. Here it is. Your Christian life is about changing you, not changing your circumstances. So if he needs to leave the circumstances the way they are to change you, he will answer your prayer, but in a greater way. But that does not mean if you need something, you don't pray. So let's go very quickly. We got a few minutes here before we stop this. I've got written down there for you. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Prayer is a big deal. And God is planning on answering prayer. It is not a religious exercise. It's not just something you do. We all pray. You pray with an intention. You pray of going somewhere. Jesus teaches his disciples to pray. And I'm going to try and break this down for you very quickly. And notice these things in here. Chapter 6, verse 8 of Matthew. We read this verse last week. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. In other words, God is paying attention. Verse 9, this then is how you should pray. And he gives you a prayer. Now, some people, some groups throughout history have just bailed out and says, there we got it, there's the prayer. And then they just pray that prayer. I suppose that's better than nothing. But it becomes just this, I mean, you can go anywhere. You can go anywhere and just stand amongst a group of people and say, Our Father, who art in heaven, and everybody joins in. I mean, at least used to be this way. You could go to a baseball game if they don't start the national anthem. Imagine if they stopped, didn't sing the national anthem. Someone just went down and took the microphone. Our Father, who art. The whole crowd would join in and say the Lord's Prayer. I mean, the heathen, the drunk, everybody, they all know this prayer. And so I don't know if there's power in saying this prayer. Well, in fact, I know there's not power in saying this prayer. He's teaching them how they should pray. And he says, I'll read the prayer to you. You can read it in your Bibles. There's a variety of different translations of it. Our Father in heaven. Two things right there. Our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Or maybe you're a transgression person. You remember that debate back in the 60s? You guys been around for that one? Okay. Verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That is the Lord's Prayer.
That is what we call the Lord's Prayer. That is what he used to teach his disciples, this is how you should pray. Now, before we go any further, I want to read this to you. This was a Jewish prayer. I'm going to read it. This was a Jewish prayer of the very same time. This is what the Jews would pray. Exalted and hallowed be his great name in the world which he created according to his will. May he let his kingdom rule in your lifetime and in your days and in the lifetime of the whole house of Israel speedily and soon. And to this we say, amen. They would say that in the synagogues. I know it's not word for word, obviously, but you can see a little overtone. The kingdom coming in your lifetime, addressing God. If you look on your second page of your bookmark, it says breakdown of the Lord's Prayer. I'm just going to review this as we look at this. When it says, Our Father, that was unique. That was not something you didn't hear that in the Jewish prayer. They did not pray to God as a father. He says, this is how you should pray. One, you say Father. You don't look at him as the sovereign God of the universe far, far away. You say Father, which is the word Abba, which is a word that means familiarity. It's like what a child calls their dad. It's like, yeah, he's dad, he's the powerful one, he's the ruler of the house, but he's dad, he's Abba. You've got a close relationship. You're familiar with him, a close personal relationship with God. Next, it says, our Father in heaven, who is in that place of sovereign rulership. He is at the top of the stack. He is the sovereign ruler, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, ruling over all of the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, ruling over all time, the one you are close to. The one you've got a personal relationship with is the sovereign king of the universe, the eternal God, our Father in heaven. And then three things are said. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Those are three things we talk about, the general will of God. That is what God is doing. One, his name will be honored. Hallowed be your name be set apart, your name be recognized as holy. Number two, your kingdom is coming. This is where, listen, if you can't figure out what's going on in the world, it's real simple. The kingdom of God is coming to this planet. That's what's happening. God's kingdom is on its way. It's coming. We have joined it. We have become members of that coming kingdom. God says, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. But he says there is a day coming when it will be here. So that is, and Psalms chapter 2 says the kingdoms of this world, why aren't they cooperating? The kings of this world, Psalms 2 says, know what's going on and they're resisting the coming kingdom. They don't want to give up their power. I mean, we know that from voting people in. They want to go in and on term limits. I'm going to go to Washington, we're going to have term limits. And then they get to Washington, they never come home. It's like, what happened to term limits? We don't want that anymore. I've got a position of power. So those kingdoms of the world who have a position of power, they are, if they understand it or not, they are in resistance to the kingdom that is coming. Thus, talking to God, who is our Abba, we have a relationship with him. He is seated in heaven of the sovereign reign. And these three things, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, and your will be done. Those three things, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, and your will be done, have got both temporal and eschatological meanings. All three of those things can be done today. And the prayer is, I'm praying for these three things right now today. These are those three things, or these three things are of God's general will. There are three things that are in the Bible. These are three things that God will always answer. One, holy is his name. He will always honor his name. Number two, he will always move for the advancement of his kingdom because it's coming. Right now today, he'll move for advancement of that kingdom. That's what the church is. And not the church is not the kingdom, but we are the servants of advancing the kingdom. And your will be done. In other words, anytime this word, that someone wants to execute this word in this earth, God is going to back it. Those are three things that are going to be done right now today. If you want to do them, God is actively doing them. But there are also three eschatological, meaning they're all yet future. Hallowed be your name. Philippians. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Holy will his name be. Today, he's trying to advance that. You can pray that. But also, eschatologically, keep praying it because it will be done. The whole world will recognize that. Your kingdom come. We can see in Revelation chapter 11, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. We're praying for the advancement. Your kingdom come today. Let's advance the kingdom. But the day is coming eschatologically. It's going to be fulfilled. It will be here. The kingdom of God will be here on the earth. And finally, your will be done. We want God's will done in our community. We want God's will done. As when we say will, that doesn't mean God's, you know, predestined. He's going to clickety-clickety-click, make all these things happen. But your will, your desires, your plan, your word be done today in our families. Your will be done in our community, in our nation. We want your will. We want your ways in our nation. But ultimately, eschatologically, when Jesus Christ shows up, it will be enforced. God's will be here. So those three things, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Those are three things that are referring to God's general will. You pray this for the kingdom of God. God's name, God's kingdom, God's will. That's what God's doing. You're in line with his plan. That's the general plan. Now, then we switch. And after talking about kingdoms and the will and the name of God who's seated in heaven, now we switch from God's big domain, the big bubble, down to your bubble. Because you also have a kingdom. You are also in charge of an area of dominion. And it includes these things. It goes on and says, give us today our daily bread. In other words, well, now we were talking about kingdoms and universal principles, and all of a sudden, but also pray, God, I need daily provisions. I don't want to ask God. I don't want to be selfish. Do you want food? No. I'll get it on my own. It's like, don't do that. Ask God for your daily needs. Give us today our daily bread, number one. Number two, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Right there, forgiveness. And number three, lead us not into temptation and deliver us from the evil one. Those are three more points. These now are your specific will. The first three were general, the big picture, the kingdom of God, the name of God, will of God. Now we're down to my provisions, my forgiveness, and my temptation. You can see it this way. Today's provisions, yesterday, is sin, tomorrow's temptation. You're praying about your present, your past, and your future. Those are three very specific things that you are to pray about. Your daily provisions, very simply. Do you have a need? Ask, seek, knock. Jesus is saying right here, it is in God's will that he provide for you, but according to 1 Corinthians 12, unless he's doing something else. So in other words, yeah, there's going to be times where you see people in history that don't have these things or they're struggling something. Keep praying. You don't say, well, God doesn't want to feed me. You keep praying that, but keep looking for God's answer somewhere. The next thing, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, there's two ways of interpreting this. One is God will forgive you when you forgive other people. Okay? And that's not necessarily a biblical interpretation because we've got a lot of verses that God has forgiven you in Jesus Christ. You accept Christ. So what this is probably referring to, you can do what you want to. If you think you're going to be forgiven because you forgave somebody else, go ahead and think that's how your salvation comes, but you're coming contrary with all kinds of doctrine. But this right here is not so much of you earning God's forgiveness by forgiving others, but you have the capacity to receive God's forgiveness because you have the capacity to forgive because your heart is right. You're seeking God, and so because your heart is right, you're able to forgive others. In other words, your forgiveness of others is not going to earn you God's forgiveness, but your forgiveness of others is an indication that you've got the capacity. You realize, I'm awful, also a sinner. I've also got issues. I understand your situation, and that is an indication of the capacity to receive God's forgiveness. So in other words, if you're unwilling to forgive other people, that may be an indication you really don't understand salvation. So in other words, it's not so much you're trying to earn God's forgiveness, but it's an indication of your capacity to have received it. And that is clearly in the past, because you're not asking for forgiveness of sins you've committed in the future, although you could. That's kind of jumping the gun, isn't it? God, forgive me for what I'm about to do. But anyway, so this is, the present is our daily food, the past is our sins, and then right here, lead us not into temptation. And there you're praying, like I got in the notes right here, you're praying for the battle, and I'm not sure if you've ever done this, I have, of a sin nature, or that you have a tendency for sin, or you're being tempted in a certain area. It's like, God, I don't want to tell God about this. I hope God doesn't know that I'm being tempted. Okay, let's go back to Bible doctrine. He knows you're being tempted. He knows all. But I'm going to fight the fight by myself. Right here. Lead us not into temptation. You're praying. You realize that in the future, I'm going to live the rest of my life with a sin nature. What am I going to do? I'm praying about it, Jesus said. But, you know, he's not praying about his nature. But he's saying, this is how you should pray. Lead us not into the future. I want deliverance from my sin nature. Again, you can see it now or eschatologically. And deliver us from evil, or deliver us from the evil one. In other words, right there, you are rejecting the counterculture, and that's what we've got. We've got truth or evil. It comes right down to you. You've got the kingdom of God, the kingdom of truth coming, but you're living in a kingdom of evil, a kingdom that's in rebellion, and right here, you are rejecting. Deliver us from this evil now. I want delivered in the future from this evil world that I'm in, from the evil one, and asking for deliverance from situations. So there you've got it right there. You say, Father, in heaven, and you got three statements. Name, kingdom, and will are in the general, and three statements about yourself individually, your provisions, your forgiveness, and your deliverance, past, present, and future, and that is how you should pray. In other words, what we just said, you pray about the general will of God that he's revealed in the Word, you pray about your specific will that he wants to deal with, and there is the Lord's Prayer. Well, we'll pick up some of those things here in a little bit. Right now, what I'd like to do is read a few verses, because we've talked about salvation, we've talked about being in Christ. We've talked about being in a position where we have access to God. And according to the Bible, we are sinners. We are separated from God by our sin nature that we received from Adam. We're sinners ourselves. You know, just look in the mirror and we think bad things, we do bad things, we've said bad things, we're separated from God. And the thing that mankind faces is eternal separation from God. We're never going to be able to earn our way back to God, do something to please God. John chapter 3 says, we are condemned already. But God has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, who came into the world. He didn't come as an angel. He didn't come as some kind of an animal. He didn't come as a ghost or some kind of a figure. He came as a man because he was going to not only speak to man, but he was going to go to the cross and pay for the sins of mankind. Jesus went to the cross. He received in his body the judgment for our sins. He paid the price, which now opens the door for our salvation. The price has been paid. Our response now is to believe in Christ, to accept Christ. As we said in 2 Corinthians, to say yes or amen to the promises of God. If a person says, no, I don't want that. I'm going to try to do it on my own, or I don't believe in God, or I'm good enough, or whatever. Well, the promise is there, but you've rejected it. If someone says yes or amen to that promise, you are brought into the body of Christ. We talked about several years ago, talked about all the vast number of things, 40 different things that happen when you leave the kingdom of darkness and enter the kingdom of light. When you are what we say, born again, regenerated, recreated. You are created or born in Adam, sinful, worthy of condemnation. But in Christ, you've now been made alive. You've been born again. You've been brought into the presence of God. Your sins have been removed. The Bible gives us an indication. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. The Bible gives us an indication, a practice, a symbolism of how to demonstrate this, of this change, of being taken from one kingdom and brought into another kingdom. The Bible teaches clearly it's by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, trusting in his work, trusting in his name. The spiritual change takes place. The Spirit of God comes into our lives, reveals the truth, changes us, and brings us into the plan of God. It's a work done by the Spirit of God. It's a work that we can't even see. It just happens in a person's heart. What we do have is a representation. It's called baptism. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, let's begin in verse 3. Paul is addressing right here in these verses 1 through 6. He's talking about the unity, the oneness of the church, meaning the oneness of all believers. And he says in verse 3, make every effort, that means your work, it's an imperative, you make the effort, to keep the unity of the Spirit, meaning there's naturally a unity of the Spirit in all believers because we're all born again by the same Spirit, but you must make effort to keep that unity that is the Spirit through the bond of peace. So in other words, we as believers have to labor to keep that bond of peace among us so that we can enjoy the unity of the Spirit. In other words, we can break fellowship, we can argue, we can divide, and the Spirit is still the same Spirit that has caused us to be born again, but because we didn't work at it, we allowed it to be broken apart, we've lost unity. Familiar with that maybe? Verse 4, he goes on and says, there is, and he's going to give you a list of 7 things. Each of these falls in the category of the Father, the Son, or the Spirit, the 3 categories, but there's 7 things here. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. In other words, if you accept Jesus Christ, you are accepting the same Spirit. You're embracing the same truth. You've got the same future hope. You're serving the same God who is God over all and going to bring all things to pass and bring everything together in unity. But notice right there, the mention of the one baptism. Go to Acts chapter 22. I'm going to show you 4 verses, and then we're going to have Lou and Stephen come up here. Acts chapter 22. This baptism, some would say there's power in the baptism. Some would say you're saved when you get dunked in the water. Okay, you can believe that if you like. I'm going to argue with you, but I'm not going to call you a heretic. But if you want to believe you get saved by getting dunked in the water, go ahead. I think you're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. I think that's when the change comes about. But why baptism? Baptism is a representation for one, the person being baptized, and for all of us watching to teach these basic principles of being taken from one kingdom to the other. I'm going to show you some things here. It is also a testimony to the world that we have followed in line with all of the believers from the beginning of the church age of being baptized as our sign of profession of faith in Christ. Now again, the church has deviated and they've done some sprinkling and some dipping and some spitting and, you know, different types of baptism. We believe in baptizing the water. But here's one of the things, chapter 22 of Acts, verse 16. This is Ananias talking to Paul. Paul's remembering his conversation with Ananias in verse 14. Then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one, and to hear the words from his mouth. In other words, Paul got knocked off the horse on the road to Damascus. Now he's been chosen. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Paul's been saved. He's on the road to Damascus. Saw the Lord. He called him Lord. He's now being instructed. And after the instruction, he says, Ananias tells him, get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. So in other words, right here, one of the things that we can see represented, we use water. Water is a cleansing agent. It washes things, washes clothes. In a sense, today we're washing Stephen. It's a symbol. Of course, his sins are washed away already in Christ, but it's a symbol of Stephen is going to be washed away. Or Stephen's sins are going to be washed away. Hopefully not Stephen. Romans chapter 6. Depends on how good Lou hangs on to him, I suppose. Romans chapter 6. If you realize, there's 2 parts of the baptism. I'm just rushing through this, simplifying this. Stephen is going to be placed in the water. And then phase 2, Stephen's going to be brought up from the water. Very important. But when you're placed right here, look at this. The going down, we already mentioned it can be washing of the water. It can represent washing away of the sins. But also dying with Christ, being buried with Christ, and then being resurrected in new life. Here we have in Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death, We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So you saw Jesus die on the cross. You saw Jesus placed in the tomb. You saw Jesus resurrected to a new life or a resurrected life. The same thing for us. We see ourselves in the water being buried or dead and buried in Christ, only to be resurrected to new life. We see that again in another place. And let's just chapter 3 of 1 Peter. One more verse, chapter 3 of 1 Peter. Chapter 3, verse 21. Baptism, we've seen it as a unity. Everyone follows this procedure, you know, of there's one faith, one baptism. It's something that is universal. We've seen it as a representation of washing sins away. We've seen it as the representation of the death, burial, and resurrection, dying to your new old life, being raised to your new life. And now we see this. Not only is it an indication of washing away of the sin and of a resurrection to a new life, dying to the old way, but notice right here we're in chapter 3 of 1 Peter. I'm beginning in the middle of verse 20. In it only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water, verse 21. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. Here it is, a pledge of a good conscience. Not only does baptism represent the washing away of sins or the death of the old nature, the resurrection to new life, but it also indicates a pledge. A pledge of a good conscience towards God. In other words, it's a commitment. I am now going to make a public statement that I am a Christian. I am now affiliating myself with this group here. This group that is in Christ. This group that has this standard of living. I'm now making this pledge to live this life. Is part of the baptism. Do you want to make that pledge publicly? But also, it mentions a good conscience towards God. To know that you've got a point in time, a signpost that you'll be able to remember back and say, yes. When someone ever talks about a believer priest, you wonder, am I a believer priest? Am I a believer and a priest in Christ? Yes, I am, because I remember the day I was baptized. I remember the day I made the public confession. My sins have been washed away. My old nature has been buried. I've been raised to newness of life. I've made that pledge. I am in Christ. So it's a sign. It's a symbol. It represents these things that you are now going to live that Christian life. Stephen, are you ready to follow through with this? I'm going to turn this over now to Lou and Stephen. Stephen, thank you for coming up here today.